Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. I really missed last week. You know, I don't know if you've experienced that before, but you know, when you're out and you're on a vacation and you're doing something different, you know, you're not always in an area or a place where you can attend a church, and you begin to think about, well, I wonder what's happening at church. What am I missing, you know? For sure, the one thing we definitely miss is just being in fellowship with one another, being part of the family of God, and that certainly is a privilege, that is a gift that you can't find really anywhere else. It's unique. And I welcome everyone this morning, and those that are visiting, we're glad that you're able to be with us this morning. Been going through the book of Corinthians, and as you know, Corinth was as I described it once before, it was the sin city of that time period. It was Las Vegas, they call that the sin city. I don't know, there's probably cities that are worse, but the point is that Corinth was a town that was just had a lot of things that drew people's hearts and minds away from worshiping the living God. There were many temples dedicated to many different various gods of the different nationalities that lived in Corinth. Paul, of course, being someone who was a student of human society and sociology, and he had a tremendous educational background. So he was very conscious and very aware of what was going on in that city. And I'm sure time and time again took the opportunity to stand on the street corners and to get into discussions and debates and sharing the good news of the gospel. It's interesting that this particular church here in Corinth was one of the many churches that probably was a byproduct of the diaspora, the people as they spread out from Jerusalem in the first century, traveled to many different corners of the earth. They were fleeing persecution. They were fleeing, various issues and problems that were taking place at that time. And one of those was that Jerusalem was experiencing a famine. And so as these people spread out, as their businesses or as their families moved away from Jerusalem, they moved into various towns and cities. Obviously, that's the best place to find a job. And so they moved in these various areas, and Corinth was one of the areas where people from Jerusalem lived. So Paul was visiting, or rather writing this message to the church in Corinth, with the understanding that their economy in Corinth was doing better than Jerusalem's. And Jerusalem, of course, was a place where the Christian faith was started, when Jesus walked those paths and his disciples together began to share the good news of the kingdom of heaven. As people accepted Jesus Christ and became his followers, they became part of the great family of God. They were then persecuted. Those who persecuted Jesus just went right on to persecute his followers. And so we have a problem here now in Corinth, and that is that the people in Corinth are literally the Christians, that is, not just the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but the people who lived in Jerusalem and the Christians were starving to death. And they needed help. They didn't have the Salvation Army. They didn't have ADRA. They didn't have all these wonderful programs. They didn't have welfare. People literally, during this time period, lived from hand to mouth. That's what they could find, what they could beg, what they could, steal. That is what kept them alive. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that or even lived in a country where people literally wonder where their next meal is coming from. It is a very desperate environment, a very desperate environment. And it is an experience that maybe all of us at some point ought to go through, just simply because then we understand the dynamics of how the rest of the world, or much of the world, does live. And in this time period, it was even more tragic. But Paul turns or writes to the church in Corinth, and he begins to encourage them to be loving, to be gracious, to be helpful in relieving the saints of the family of God in Jerusalem. And so let's take a look at the passage of Scripture that Lexi read this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. By the way, chapter 8, it really begins in chapter 8, but this morning I'm drawing my remarks mainly from chapter 9. And Paul gives us some tremendous wisdom here. And it's interesting because human nature really has remained the same throughout history. You would think that in good times we would change a little, that we would learn from the lessons of the past, that we would respond to the needs of society around us. But it seems that we as humans have down deep inside this little thing. It's called selfishness. And it was kind of transplanted there from the original guy up there in heaven by the name of Lucifer, and we've just kind of followed after that. And so down inside of us, we basically have a very self-centered, very selfish mindset. And I've had people say, "Well, wait a minute, you know, kids don't have that. You know, you look at a little baby, and I look at my little grandson, you know, and you know, I have to say, since the last time I saw him, he's really, really improved." I remember I shared how, you know, with you how, you know, he and his cousin, they had these pile of toys between them, and he wanted them all. And then they got into a little pushing, shoving match, a little 3 and 2 year olds, you know. And it's shocking to see that in such a small child. You know, you see it in the world around us, you know, the great crash that we recently received here in America. The economy went for a real tumble, and a lot of it was blamed on greed, and a lot of it was blamed on bankers, and you name it, you know. All these greedy people, they said. But in reality, it's kind of strange, because that's the kettle calling the pan black, really. You know, I mean, it's like poking your finger in someone else's eye, when in reality, you know, you're not much better. We have to just face it. All of us have to fight that thing down inside that's called greed. It's called selfishness. And so, Paul, realizing that, is trying to just sort of wake them up to the reality that they are not of the world, that they are of the kingdom of heaven. And being part of the body of Christ, being children of the kingdom, we should operate, we should live differently, we should respond differently to the need around us. And so, beginning with verse 6, Paul's trying to give them a little counsel. Now, I want to start by saying, first of all, this passage of Scripture, it's talking about giving, it's talking about giving to God, it's talking about giving to humanity, to people. This is not talking about tithing. Okay, I want to clear that. I mean, we can apply it there, certainly. But this is talking about your personal giving to the need that you see immediately in front of you. And so I want to just go through this now. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Well, some of you might be saying, "Well, okay, then that means when I go out there on the road today, every person I see standing by the side of the road, I should give them a $20 bill, right? Because if I give every person that I see a $20 bill, that means that I'm probably going to get back another at least $40. I mean, I should get some kind of a percentage back, right? I should be able to double my money here." That's not what it's talking about here. This isn't just dealing with finances. This is learning to be a generous person in every aspect of our lives. And so, each man, says, should give what he has decided in his heart or her heart to give. Okay? So this is not something that you can look at the back of your tithe envelope here and you can say, "Well, okay, let's see, how much how much should I give, and I'll check this. This is not what we're talking about. We're saying, decide in your heart what you're going to give, okay? It's a personal thing. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever given reluctantly? I think probably all of us would have a little story that we could share about how we gave reluctantly. You know, and even though you fight it real hard, I'm not supposed to think like that. I'm not supposed to be reluctant. I should be, you know, we chastise ourselves. But once again, what are we fighting? We're fighting that little thing inside of us. It's called selfishness. It's called greed. It's called sin. And so part of giving, you need to be willing to do that without later saying, well, I wish I'd given $5 less. I wish I hadn't emptied my wallet. Do not give reluctantly or under compulsion. Oh, the compulsion thing. You ever given compulsively? No takers on that one? We spend compulsively. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? But giving compulsively, usually it takes somebody, some really slick, somebody that's really good at telling all kinds of stories and drags it out of you and gets you all pumped up and all excited, and so you give compulsively. Yeah, everybody else is giving. Okay, let's take up another offering. Okay, let's take up another offering. That is often what happens. So you don't want to give compulsively. In other words, God wants us to use the wisdom that He's given us. I remember one time we were raising funds for a church, and this dear sweet lady, she got so caught up in the fundraising and so excited, and she gave really everything she had, literally, just like the story in the Bible. And a couple weeks later, I noticed that she was in need. And so we were able to give to her what she needed. It's okay to give, but make sure that you give using what God's given you, your mind, okay? Because if everybody was to give everything they had, then the other church next door would have to bail them out. And that's kind of what Paul, you'll see as we go through this, you know, Paul is saying, okay, decide what you're going to give, how much you can give, and then give. And give, don't give reluctantly. And God is able. Now, here's the part that I like here. Each man should give what is decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever received a gift from somebody and they kind of gave it uncheerfully? You kind of want to say, well, just keep it. I really don't want it. Little Sean, that little boy is growing up to be a wonderful little man. And he's 5 years old now. So he's very much aware, more aware of what's going on around him. And you can explain things to him. And we've been explaining, his dad has been explaining to him for years now why he needs to share. So now he's learned to share. In fact, you know, he takes the initiative. You know, he wants to play Lego. He builds these castles, and he has his little knights on horses. You know, you guys grew up with those. I did too. And, you know, he comes and he gives me one to play with. Here, Pops. He calls me Pops. Here, Pops, you play with this. Okay? And then, you know, he has a whole storyline, you know, what the battle's all about, you know, and so I get down there and we joust a little with our horses, you know. It's fun. I haven't done that in a long time. It's great fun. Legos are great. We went to Legoland. That even made it greater. That's wonderful. Not too far up the coast here. But he has learned that it is better to give than to receive. He has learned that if you want to be part of society, you want to be have friends, you need to learn to give so that you can receive. So he's learned that he needs to give Pops one night and one horse so that he can play, be part of the little routine. Same thing is true. That's why we're here on this earth, is to support one another, is to give to one another, is to help one another. And it's better if we learn to do that in a joyful, cheerful way. So God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this is the part that I think needs to really ring a bell for us. So, verse 8. And God is able. Is God able? Can God do anything he wants? Absolutely. God is able to do anything. But here he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. All grace abound to you. The word there is grace. Now, how many of you have been recipients of grace this week? Good. Should be 100%. Because you know what? Grace is a gift from God that whether you receive it or not, it's still there. It's there for the taking. Okay? You can reach out and take it, or you can just stand back and kind of let it wash over you like the waves I were trying to surf up in Laguna yesterday with little Sean. Another thing he really learned. Excuse me if I talk about my grandson this morning. Sean learned to play in the waves for the first time. Last time he was here, he was pretty young and he got out to about his knees. But this time he was out and he got to ride the boogie board. That was great stuff. And then he got to watch Pop get totally Maytagged in a big wave. Thought that was funny. So then he wanted to go out a little bit deeper. And he got knocked down and came up sputtering but laughing. So he really got to enjoy the ocean this time. Okay? And so God's grace is something that we can just allow to wash over us, or we can surf it. We can use that experience, that salvation, that release, that freedom that God offers us through his grace, we can use that to carry us through life. Okay? Or you can just sit out there on the board and bob up and down all day long and come home and tell your friends what a great day you had out surfing. You didn't ride any waves. You see, God's grace is like that. You choose. You choose to let it just exist, or you choose to use it to glorify God. Okay? So Paul is saying to the members of the Corinthian church, God has been gracious to you. He sent his only begotten Son that what? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I love those words, shall not perish. We look in the world around us and we see a lot of sickness, we see a lot of sadness, a lot of death. But in reality, for Christians, the greatest hope of all is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So Paul's reminding them, listen, when you sow graciously, okay, and you'll receive God's blessings. Maybe not monetarily, but you know what? I have found that in life, the monetary gifts are okay, but the real gifts that I appreciate now more and more and more, I look less and less at my checkbook. My wife tells me that's a scary thing. I look more and more to the blessings that I receive, like a grandson who's healthy and strong and enjoying life and just bubbling with just tremendous exuberance and joy. To me, watching that was worth more than anything that you could give me. Seeing my son walk, you know, down to receive his bride last Sunday, beautiful, beautiful Katie, standing there in her beautiful white dress, and then Ryan singing to her, and I'll brag a little here, a song that he wrote, very talented boy, he's my younger one, and I'll let you hear it someday, and the tears in the audience, he really pulled off a good one there, even his dad, but to see that, you couldn't, You could not put a price on that. What a tremendous experience to see two young people who have been dating for 4 years and finally now they finished their education, they've got their careers, they both have jobs, and now they're giving themselves to each other. They've given themselves to the Lord. That's just worth, there's no price. No price at all. So Paul's trying to get them to think about what God has blessed them with. And you, in your minds, what has God blessed you with? It's so easy for us to enumerate and to number. Oh, well, I've got this in my problem, this problem, and this problem, and I need this, and I need this. But what has God blessed you with? What has He given to you? And so God is able. Just keep repeating that to yourself. Going on into verse 9. And he reminds them by quoting passage of Scripture, as it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts. He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. God has spread His gifts to the poor, and His righteousness endures forever. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness endures forever. By the way, that's part of the package of grace. Once you receive God's grace, you accept it into your life. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are considered righteous. You are covered with Christ's righteousness, not your own. Remember, several years ago, I need to preach that sermon again, when I brought Joe Namath's jersey, football jersey. Remember that? I took his jersey and I put it on. Does that make me Joe Namath? Even if I practice every day throwing that football, you know, and become as good as Joe Namath, am I Joe Namath? No, I'm not. Putting on the righteousness of Christ does not make us Christ. It makes us righteous, as only Christ's righteousness can do for us. Not our righteousness. Our self-righteousness, Paul says in Romans, is filthy rags, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So no matter how often, and you know, no matter what becomes of me in my life, in my journey through this life, I can receive God's grace, and in receiving God's grace, I become righteous through Jesus Christ. And that makes me a child of God. Isn't that right? I'm a child of God. Nobody can take that from you. You can mess it up. You can mess it up. We all mess it up. But remember, you're a child of God. You know, if Shawnee was, you know, if I was a judging, mean old grandpa, and the first time Shawnee went out in the wave and got dunked under and rolled, I would say, well, you didn't do that very good. You better come up here and sit on the shore with me, because you didn't surf that wave right. I told you what to do, and you didn't do it right. No. Instead, I went out there with him, and we got rolled on the waves together. But remember, no matter what life puts you through, Christ is always there. You are connected. You are one with Christ, and it's His righteousness that covers you. Okay? Are you sinless? We're always going to have that little nasty mean thing inside of us. But here's the thing. Paul is trying to teach the church of Corinth that when we accept Christ, when we accept His righteousness, our lives change. How we respond to each other changes. We no longer have that mean, nasty, judgmental spirit. Instead, we are gracious. We are loving. Okay? Now, Paul goes back to the analogy here. He's going to give us a a little analogy that it applies today too, but let's read it. Verse 10, he says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." The harvest of your righteousness. Now, back in those days, they couldn't just go down to the store and buy a bag of seed. Well, I suppose they had some places, but most farmers, they would reserve, they would keep some of the last year's crop, and that was used as seed for the coming year. Okay? So that when, if there was a famine or if something happened, then they would have seed to plant, and then they would have a crop. But this is interesting because it says, "Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food." So who supplies your bread? You thought it was the grocery store, right? Well, the bread we're talking about here is bread of life. It's Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He is the source of eternal life. Verse 11. Now, here's a promise you can claim today. You can take it home with you. You can take it to the bank, too, if you want. You will be made rich, okay, in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. Do you like that? Now, that's a promise. And whenever there's a promise, our response is faith. Isn't that right? When God gives us a promise, we need to follow up in faith. When God gives, when God supplies you with the seed, when God supplies you with a promise of hope, a blessing, it's like I said, you can't stand on the beach and just look at it. You need to take that promise and by faith, go out and sow that seed. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So, here we are. When we are generous, when we respond to God's grace, when we respond to God's free gift of eternal life, and we respond by giving to others, by being generous to others in every way, not just in money. We're not just talking about money here. We're talking about how we treat each other. We're talking about interaction with one another, our neighbors. It includes more than just the financial aspects of our lives. When we do that, what happens? It comes back to us, doesn't it? You see? It comes back because God, okay, when we're generous on every occasion and through us, your generosity will result in a thanksgiving to God. So, if we are generous to our neighbors, if we are generous to the people we come in contact in our job or in the community, what happens? Did you get the last part of it there? That generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. People then are thankful to God for what you have shared. So you're working hand in hand with God. You're part of the whole grace experience. When we receive grace and we give graciously, then others acknowledge that grace and that blessing from God. You ever tried giving a gift to somebody that was in tremendous need and not parade at first? In other words, just give it anonymously. There was this thing going on up in the Northwest when I lived up there about 15 years ago or so. And I had an old, junky old Volvo that had some problems, and one of its problems was it would blow water pumps about every 20,000 miles. So I got really good at putting water pumps on the Volvo engines. And I remember I was going up over the Cascades. I was headed down south to Shasta, where my sister lived. And I was chugging up one of those hills, and my engine was just like an old Model T. It was just steaming like crazy. And I thought, you know, if I keep going here, I'm gonna warp ahead, or something's gonna happen. But there was no place to find water. The next gas station was at least 60 miles away. So we're out in the middle of nowhere, going up with this hill, and that poor old Volvo was just hanging on, just by its fingernails. And all of a sudden, I saw off to the side of the road, three big water milk, you know, the old milk plastic containers full of water. Three of them, just sitting by the side of the road. So I pulled over, you know. I have to tell you this, I wasn't praying, I should have been. That car was, it did receive a lot of prayer. But at that point, I had figured out in my head the water pump's going again. And sure enough, it was. But here were these three jugs of water. My car needed water bad. So I pulled over, and I filled it up. And there was a little note there that said, "If this was a blessing to you, pass it on." I thought, how interesting. So as I drove along that road, I noticed about every 5 miles or so, another three bottles of water. So when I was on my way back and I'd fixed the car, I made sure that I got a few bottles of water and I filled them up and I left them by the side of the road. You see, it's the same way in our lives. When we give generously, we give without, you know, restraining, without holding things back, without thinking about, you know, well, you know, I shouldn't have done that, or what if I, you know, go bankrupt, those kind of thoughts. God will see to it that we are blessed. You get it? It's very simple. It's a very simple formula. There's no magic in it other than the fact that God wants to bless us. He wants to. He's waiting to bless us. He can hardly wait, okay, to bless us. When I think of people giving gifts, people blessing other people's lives, I think of a story, and I may have told you this, but I'll tell it again because I feel it's appropriate for this topic. I remember growing up in Korea. I was probably about 8 or 9 years old. And we had a compound there in Korea that was surrounded by a big stone wall, probably 9-10 feet tall, with barbed wire and glass on the top, like we had something that was so valuable. But anyway, we had night watchmen that walked around all night long, making sure that we weren't robbed. But down at the main gate in the wintertime, it's very cold in Korea in the wintertime. It's wind comes down through Manchuria and Siberia and all those, and there's this wind, and it can go, you know, 30 below real fast. People literally, and this was after the Korean War, people literally froze to death on the sidewalks. And I've seen with my own eyes, I'll never forget that, corpses along the roads, just people frozen to death. Sometimes entire families. Tremendous need during those days in Korea. We couldn't ship food over from America fast enough to feed the starving people that died during that time period. But I remember one time, and I'll never forget this. My family, you know, being a preacher, my dad was a minister, and I didn't really find out I was raised in in a poor home until I came to America, but which was fortunately after I was 17. But I remember, my dad would wear his suits until they literally would wear through on the knees and just shabby. And my mom would iron patches on. My jeans always got iron patches on them. My mom would order jeans for us. She would get them sometimes three sizes too big and just roll up the cuffs, you know, so we'd grow into them. That's the way of, you know, saving our money. And I remember my dad, I watched my dad one day, and I don't think he saw me, but I picked it up. He walked out the front gate of our compound, and there was a poor man literally in rags, didn't have shoes. You know, his tears were literally freezing on his face. It was so cold. And I remember my father talking to him and then going home. And I thought, I wonder what Dad's doing. And he came back from the house with a very warm suit coat. Well, actually, it was a long coat made out of wool. And he gave it to this man who was obviously in need. And when I went home, I realized that my father had just given away his new suit coat, not his old one. And I thought, and it wasn't until years and years later when I was older that I began to realize that that's the true spirit of giving. Give from your heart. That's what God wants. Give from your heart. That's really what Paul is talking about here. If we could boil everything he said here down just into one phrase, and that would be, God wants you to give from your heart. Because he gave from his heart. That is the true essence of grace. And we as his children, we are grace receivers, but we can also become grace givers. What a privilege. What a privilege to be the children of God.